that last prayer notwithstanding, I want you to humor me for a moment. There are some very lovely non-believers out there. Some of them are good friends, right? Just wonderful individuals. There are some really obnoxious unbelievers, right? Just really obnoxious ones. You have some in your personal lives that you come across. I have some in my personal lives that I interact with on a regular basis. But I'm not going to call them out publicly because that would be in poor taste. So instead, I'm going to do what the rest of the world does. What social media taught me to do is share with you my top three least favorite unbelievers. So my top three least favorite unbelievers, popular. Oh, wait, there's an asterisk there. Kathy, can we zoom in on the next slide there? Excluding politicians because they are not worth my emotional energy or yours. So real quick, let's go through these. Here's my top three least favorite. Ricky Gervais. Now, okay, he had an amazing takedown of Hollywood recently at the Golden Globes. That notwithstanding, he also has like a series of children's books. And in them, he not only repudiates the existence of God, but he ridicules people. He calls them mental if you don't believe in God. And these are for like little tiny children. If you believe in God, you are mental. You are insane. You're crazy. You're mad. So not one of my favorite people, one of my least favorite unbelievers. I'll go to the next one. Bill Nye, the science guy. Not really a scientist, but he plays one on TV. Seriously. And what drives me nuts about him is, really, he has a four-year electrical engineering degree, right? Four-year engineering degree. He's not a scientist, but he played one on TV. He made a character. Cool, that's fine. And so for all these years, decades now, he now goes on all these news shows and talks as an authority on scientific issues. And he will debate other legitimate scientists. And then he'll shut them down as if they don't know what they're talking about, if they disagree with him. And I'm like, dude. And he's arguing, well, I kind of am, and I've been around, and I've been doing this stuff. Like, you've been doing this for decades. Just go back to school and get your degree, right? Drives me nuts. You want to be an authority? Go get your degree. Come on now. Next one, Richard Dawkins, his book, The God Delusion, drives me nuts. He's one of the so-called four horsemen of the atheist apocalypse. It was kind of a non-starter there. But anyways, what really drives me nuts, not that he's an atheist, not that he doesn't believe in God, but he says that faith is one of the most evil things this entire world has ever known. How can you make that statement on its face? I mean, the wars fought over religion are actually utterly minuscule, and the wars fought over religion aren't reflective of true faith in Jesus Christ anyway, so what? Who cares? Do you not value little children? That's from Christianity. The fact that children are valued as full human beings, that comes from Christianity because we believe that they're made in God's image. And look at the Roman Empire before. That wasn't happening. The hospital system came from a Christian love of the world. Modern science grew out of a Christian understanding that God created an ordered universe, and we can understand it, and we should study it and glorify him more as we understand it better and better. And we could go on and on and on. But you're going to say faith is one of the most evil things in the entire world? Like, come on. Just drives me nuts. Anyway, all right, good. Put that down there. Right, so those are my least favorite celebrity, excluding politicians because they're not worth my emotional energy, unbelievers. They drive me up a wall. They bug me. I complain about them. Why shouldn't we complain about them? Some unbelievers are very lovely people, but some unbelievers are completely and utterly obnoxious, and you know what I'm talking about. You have people that you interact in your life who do not know Jesus Christ, and they're utterly obnoxious. Why shouldn't we complain about them? We go to the Gospel of Luke, continuing our journey through there. Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 1. It says, all the tax collectors and sinners were approaching to listen to Jesus. The Pharisees and the scribes were complaining, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Okay, so tax collectors, we understand what that issue is. The tax collectors of the day, nobody likes tax collectors today, right? I mean, I would imagine if I worked for the IRS today and my family members, hey, what do you do? Oh, I'm in finance, right? I'd just be really, I wouldn't lie, but I'd be very vague about it, right? Nobody likes tax collectors in any form throughout all of human history. But particularly in first century Judea, because they were Roman collaborators, the Romans were occupying Israel. And they worked with the Romans, so they were traitors to their own people. And they got their salary based on whatever they set the taxes at. So Rome said, we want this amount of tax. They had to raise that. And they said, basically, we're not going to pay you. Your salary comes directly from whatever you add to the tax bill. So you add to the tax bill, and that's your salary. And so are you going to add a little bit? No, you're going to add a lot. And so these people were extorting from people who couldn't afford it. They were thieving them. And what are you going to do if you don't want to pay the tax bill? They call Roman soldiers over, and they force it out of you, or they just destroy your home and take everything that they want anyways. So these are just awful, evil people. And then Luke says sinners. We don't know exactly who these people are. Maybe they were too poor to follow the rules of the Torah and make sacrifices and afford the animals to make sacrifices. Or maybe they were just people who said, you know what? I don't care. I'm going to live the way I want to live. You can't tell me what to do. And you can't tell me what to do. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. And these people in droves are coming to Jesus. And it's easy to dismiss the Pharisees and the scribes, but I identify with them. Verse 2, and the Pharisees and scribes were complaining, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them, which in that culture meant, I approve of you. You are an acceptable person to eat with. If I didn't like you or I didn't think that your lifestyle was good, I would never eat with you, because to eat with someone was to say, we are equals and we're on the same footing, and I agree with everything that you are choosing to do. He says, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. And again, it's easy to dismiss them, but I so strongly identify with them. I can, and so do you, if we're being real honest. I can remember years ago, 20 years ago, when I started doing ministry, I was a youth leader. And I know, it's crazy. I'm not like 20 years. I know, you're looking at, no way, yeah, 20. 20-year high school reunion this year. I don't know when it happened. I still feel like a little child. Anyway, 20 years ago, I started doing ministry. I was a leader in my youth group, and amongst many other things. But in my youth group, we had a really cool youth group. It was this big youth group. It was huge. There was good camaraderie. There was good relationships. We had depthful conversations. We played fun games. Everybody liked each other. And so it was really good. And one of the students, who was like a senior, my friend Max, who still I'm friends with to this day, he started bringing his friends to youth group from school, public school. And his friends were utterly obnoxious. They told crude jokes. They asked really ridiculous, obnoxious questions. And they were hitting on the teenage girls who were in the group. I mean, it was just awful. And I remember thinking, like, dude, why did you mess up this whole thing? Why are these people here? Stop hitting on our girls. It's really frustrating. Why shouldn't we complain about unbelievers? Some of them are utterly, utterly odious, utterly obnoxious, utterly frustrating. Why shouldn't we complain about them? Does anybody have a dog? How many of you have dogs? Anybody have how many have dogs that you like? Oh, still, same number of hands. That's good. Unsurprised. Oh, yeah, you have a dog now, too. Oh, Andrew's a new dog. Doggy mama? Owner? Yeah, hooray. It does sound weird. So, you have dogs, and you love your dogs. You care for them. And what happens if the dog gets out? Gets off the leash, gets out of the house without a leash. What do dogs typically do? Yeah, they usually run. Yeah, some of you have really lazy dogs that just kind of like, all right, whatever, right? I don't get those dogs. Most dogs, like I had a neighbor across the street growing up, they had this Alaskan Malamute, Sheena, and oh man, she got out and it was like, right, just, they run and they run and they run and they run and they run. And what do? You go, well, oh well. They'll probably come back eventually. Is that what you do? Yeah. Chase them. Some of you, one of you says, yeah, I'll do that. Hopefully they'll come back. But you panic, you scream, you chase after them. And what happens if you can't catch them? Or what happens if they don't come back home? What do? Get in the car, start driving around the neighborhood. Buddy, buddy. Nightfall comes. Dog's not around. Can't find them, didn't come back. You have to have someone at home in case they come home. You got someone driving around crazy. Nightfall comes, dog doesn't come back. What do the next morning? Well, how well do you sleep? Not at all, right? What happens the next morning? What do? Get in the car, look for them again. Still can't find them. Then what do? call the Humane Society, call the Pound, start going to your neighbor's house, right? Start putting up posters, go on social media, I've lost this dog, somebody please help me, right? What happens after 2 days? How are you feeling? 3 days go by, no dog. How are you feeling? Oh my gosh. 5 days go by. And suddenly, you're having your morning coffee, you look out the window in the morning, and the dog is there. You open the door, dog runs in, dog's wet, disgusting, covered in mud, like, what in the world happened to you? I don't care, dog's healthy and it's fine. Looks like it could eat a lot, but it's all happy to see you. How are you feeling right now? It's another Monday. No, how are you feeling? Yeah, ecstatic, it's great, right? And you're jumping on social media, you're telling your friends, we found him, you're so excited. That's how God views unbelievers. Like lost beloved pets. Not that we're pets, but that same feeling, right? That same feeling of someone who, this creature, this person that I love is lost. And I want them so much to come home. That's the same way God views unbelievers, those who don't believe in Christ, those who haven't accepted Christ. He's ecstatic when they come home. He misses them. He told a similar metaphor in verse 3. So he told them this parable, the ones who are complaining. This man welcomes sinners and eat with them. Why shouldn't we complain with unbelievers? They're really obnoxious. Why shouldn't we complain about unbelievers? They're really frustrating. So he told them this parable. Verse 4. What man among you has 100 sheep and loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open field and goes after the lost one until he finds it? When he has found it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders. And coming home, he calls his friends and neighbors together, saying to them, rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep. I tell you in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need repentance. All right, so remember, we pray the Lord's Prayer on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, Jesus says, when one sinner, one unbeliever, one non-believer, they actually see themselves as they actually are. I am a sinner in rebellion against God. I need the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. I believe that he died for my sins and rose again. I believe. He says there's much rejoicing in heaven. And so Jesus is saying, no, your attitude is totally wrong. You should be not here grumbling and complaining. Instead of complaining, use that time of complaining to go and pursue those who are lost. Someone who's lost is meant to be found. Instead of complaining, use your time to pursue them. So we shouldn't complain about unbelievers, even the obnoxious ones. Because we should spend our time trying to rescue them towards Jesus. We should spend our time trying to pursue them, build relationships. It might take years, it might take decades, it might take a lifetime. But Jesus says, use that time, build relationships, build into them, pursue them. They are lost, and people who are lost are meant to be found. If they're driving you nuts, that means you need to go after them. Or some of you have lost something before. I don't know if any of you guys work on cars, but if you've ever worked on a car before, inevitably what happens, you got the hood up and you're working on things and you have your cup filled with all of the parts that you need and you're working, and then you take a nut, and what happens to that nut? It's the one you need. Pink, it drops. Oh no. And of course it's nighttime when it happens. It's not during the day. And so you're like, oh, where did that go? So you spend what, 5 minutes, 10 minutes looking for the thing. It was a 10-minute job. You spend more time looking for that part. You take another one and you like throw it where you think it went to see if you can find out where, like, it's so much work. And then you get to the point where you're praying. You're like, oh Lord Jesus, help me. Please help me find this. Please. All right. Seriously, I'm like 2 hours in looking at this thing. Now you're on the internet like, okay, does this auto parts store have that part? Can I even find the exact size of it? So you have to go to your vehicle schematic online to find out where that was. Like hours go by looking for this thing. Oh, can I order it on Amazon? It's going to take 2 days to get here. And finally, when you find it, how do you feel? Oh, thank you, Lord. You love me. I know. Thank you. Just ecstatic. Oh, this is great. Or I remember when I was like a preteen, my mom came in one day and she looked at her hand and she realized that the diamond in her engagement ring had fallen out. And it was like, oh my goodness. Like one of the prongs had just like became loose and the whole thing went. And it was like, I mean, ladies, those of you with engagement rings, how often are you looking at your engagement ring? All the time. Are you newly married? Oh, wow. Hey, good for you. The love in your heart is so deep. But, you know, like, you know, except for Katrina, the rest of you, right? You know, the first, you know, ladies, you get it and you're like, oh, wow. You know, I know when I proposed to my wife and like after I proposed to her, I didn't, like we were together for the rest of the day and the evening. And I didn't talk to her because she was just on the phone with people. Like, kind of, not like this. She was like this, huh? You know, talking to people on the phone. And I didn't interact with her anymore for the rest of the day, even though I was with her the whole time. But after that, right, most people, it's like, oh, you got the ring. You kind of glance at it once in a while. And then, you know, maybe once a day you kind of notice it. And so where did you lose it? Where'd you lose it? So she's like, was it at the store? Was it at the other store? Was it in the grass? Was it in the walkway? Is it in the house? Is it in the bathroom? Is it in the other bathroom? Is it in the bedroom? Is it in the kitchen? Is it in the garbage? Do you know what we were doing? I mean, we were vacuuming the house and we had to go through, we had like a bag. So then we had to go take the bag and open the bag up and look through it, you know, basically feel through everything looking for this diamond. We're going through the grass and the walkway and looking in the cracks and everything. Oh my goodness, we're looking for this thing forever. It's gone. I mean, she lost it at the store, it's gone. She lost it, in the grass, it's gone. I mean, the thing is just, you're never going to find it again. And that wasn't a fun thing to be around. I don't know, maybe a few days later, we're getting into the car to go to school or something, doctor's appointment, and my mother just starts screaming, what's happening? Right? I've never heard her like that before since. She found it in the seat cushion. Just like, I didn't know if she was having a medical emergency. I didn't know if I was in trouble. Like, I've never seen her like that before since. She found it, right? And then took it to her jeweler and they fixed the prongs and it's good to this day. She was ecstatic. That's how God wants us to view non-believers. That these are people who are lost that need to be found. We can't be, when we find ourselves frustrated or we find ourselves wanting to complain about them, God is saying, use your time to pursue them. Use your time to go on a rescue mission. Use your time to get to know them so that what's lost can be found. Jesus tells a similar parable, similar story to the one I just told you about my mom. Verse 8, or what woman who has 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, because I have found the silver coin I lost. I tell you, in the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who repents. And in this metaphor, Jesus is using these 10 silver coins. I mean, it's like one of them is like 3 months' wage. This is probably her dowry fund. And this is her safety net in case her husband dies or leaves her or something awful happens to the family. And if she does not have this, like A, you're out a lot of money, but B, you're in trouble financially and socially. And so she finds it and she's ecstatic. Jesus is saying, this is the attitude you need to have to the unbelieving world. Not like so many people on Facebook, I'm guilty, who just complain about all these people they don't like. And Jesus is saying, no, use that time of complaint in order to pursue them on a rescue mission, whether you know them or not. Minimally, you can pray for them. But we shouldn't complain about unbelievers because we should be using that time to rescue them to Jesus, to try and rescue them to Jesus. Some of you are here and you're saying, well, wait a minute. Yeah, you know, they're really frustrating and they are difficult. Are you saying that we just ignore all the evil things or the bad things or the frustrating things that they do? No. No, in fact, just the opposite. You find an unbeliever that you're working with, that's a neighbor, that's a friend, that's someone in the store, and they're obnoxious and you can't handle them anymore. Do the opposite. Maybe you need to go and rebuke them. which can be done in love, and say, hey, you know, when you say things like that or when you do things like this, it is really off-putting. It's frustrating to me. It frustrates the people around you. Right? They're not going to respond well initially, but rebuke is a form of, it can be a form of love if you do it in love. If you can't do that, minimally go and pray for them and say, God, help me to see this person the way you see them, because I can't see them like this because they're really obnoxious. Like, I know that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. I know that Jesus came to die for everyone, that for God so loved the world, except for maybe that guy, right? Like, no, help me to see them that way because I can't see them that way. If it's possible, take them out for a cup of coffee, go to lunch, go to dinner, invite them over to your home if that's appropriate. Start building a relationship, even if it's a difficult one. Instead of complaining and using the time to complain and vent and frustrate, even if it's within the quiet of your own heart, instead use that time to try and rescue them. Start with prayer and move on from there. And some of you are saying, well, wait a minute, are you saying, like, you know, maybe they're not responsible for their obnoxiousness? Well, no, they're culpable. They are responsible for their sins. They're responsible for their actions. But it's kind of like, you know, if you're walking down the street and all of a sudden, you know, this guy just rams into your toe, you yell and scream and maybe curse. Ah! And then you look and you notice, oh, he's blind. And he keeps doing it and you keep telling him to stop and he keeps accidentally doing it, right? Like, you're going to get hurt, you're going to get frustrated, but the reality is you're going to look at the person and say, well, you're blind, so you can't see, and you keep doing this because you don't know any better. Well, Scripture tells us that if people don't know Jesus Christ, if they've never repented and trusted that Jesus died for their sins and rose again, they are spiritually blind. They don't know what's right or wrong. They kind of have an idea, but they're spiritually blind, and so they're going to continue to sin over and over and over again. And so instead of us getting furious with them, we have to realize you are a lost person, and lost people need to be found. What's lost is meant to be recovered. I need to spend time pursuing you to try and rescue you to Jesus. Or think about it like this. What's in the bag? Of course, it's a puppet. So I have a puppet here, right? And imagine that I called one of you on stage for a demonstration, which none of you would want to do, and everyone would be frustrated. And I took the puppet, and I swung my arm back, and I was like, boom, and I nail you in the face with the puppet, right? Who are you angry at, me or the puppet? Why me? I didn't even touch you. Why are you angry at me? I'm controlling the puppet. Scripture gives us the image that we are all born into bondage to sin. We are enslaved to sin. We are born into this world, shaking our fists at the heavens, saying, I'm the God of my own life. You can't tell me what to do. Sin just owns us. It owns us. It controls us. It makes us do the things that we don't want to do, even though we know that they're wrong, but we can't help but not do them. Some of you are here, and you are believers in Christ. You have the Holy Spirit who dwells within you, and you struggle with sin furiously. In fact, you struggle with sin so much, you wonder in the quiet of your own heart if sin isn't even stronger than God. It's not. It's not, but you wonder that because you struggle so fiercely. Imagine what that struggle is like if you do not have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. You are powerless. Sin is stronger than you. You can't help but not sin. You are a puppet on a string, and it is moving. We need Jesus to cut the strings, to break the bonds. It is so hard to see. I'll lay him down here. It is so hard to see non-believers who are obnoxious, who are sinful, who are hurtful. It is so hard for us to see them the way Jesus sees them, as lost sheep who need to come home, as lost family members he is wanting to say, come back, come back. I love you. I care for you. And so that's why when you find yourself in a place and you say, you know, I really complained about this person. I can't stand them. When you find yourself complaining about people, stop for a moment and say, God, help me to see them the way you see them, because I can't. Why shouldn't we complain about non-believers? We shouldn't complain about non-believers because we should spend our time trying to pursue them for Jesus. You think about celebrities, and you don't have, you know, we don't have much interaction with them, but even minimally there, right? These three guys, I'm going to make an agreement to you. If you're on social media and you're complaining about celebrities or politicians, you don't have any connection. They don't care about you, you know, but you care about them, right? Apparently, they get your blood boiling. I'm going to go on Twitter, hopefully this afternoon, and I'm going to send out tweets to each of those guys with an encouraging note, maybe a prayer, I don't know. Will they ever see it? Will they care? Probably not. But you know what? That's what I need to do with my heart so that I can see them as God sees them, not as a person pretending to be a scientist that's not really a scientist who says obnoxious things that drive me nuts, that go against my socio-political ideals, but as someone who is lost that needs to be found, someone made in the image of God who Jesus came and bled and died for, and he's calling to repent. Minimally, you can do that. Minimally, you can pray for them. But let's bring this down to reality, right? Celebrities and politicians, we all know intellectually that we shouldn't really allow them to boil our blood, right? We know that. We don't follow that, but we know that. Think about in your life, who is the last person you complained about? Whether to a friend, a neighbor, a spouse, who's the last person you complained about? Who's the last non-believer you complained about? Don't say it out loud, please. This is not the interactive part of the sermon. Who's the last non-believer you complained about? Whether it was in the quiet of your own heart or out loud. Who is the last person you complained about, even if they are a believer, but they're acting obnoxiously the way a believer shouldn't? Spend some time today, right now, asking God, help me to see them the way you see them. Yes, you're not excusing sin. They're still culpable. They're still responsible. But God can see that they're enslaved to sin, that they're in desperate need of the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to believe that Jesus died for their sins and will set them free by the power of his blood. And his resurrection power will give them new eyes, a new life. Spend some time in prayer. Help me to see them the way you see them. And give me wisdom on how I can best pursue them. Whether it's a text message, whether it is something on social media, whether it is an email, a handwritten note. Does anyone do that anymore? An encouraging phone call, asking them out for coffee, asking them out to lunch, inviting them over to your home if that's appropriate. That's hard to do. Some are so obnoxious, I know that's impossible to do. Some I would never invite in my home, but others, I can go have a meal with them. That's hard to do, though. Some of them, it's absolutely impossible, and so I need to ask God, the Holy Spirit, the ability to do that, because I cannot see people with God's eyes, because it's so hard. You should not complain like the Pharisees and scribes. You should not complain about unbelievers. Instead, spend your time trying to rescue them to Jesus. If you even spent as much time praying as you did complaining for them, you would see things change. Jesus wants to rescue the lost. So should you. Let's pray. Father, there are some non-believers that are so easy to love. But there are those that come into our lives that are very difficult and very hard. Give us your eyes. Give us your vision. Help us to see them as you see them. Help us to see them and pursue them like we would a beloved family pet, like we would a missing bolt, like we would a missing diamond. Help us to pursue them like that and more, realizing that they are far, far more valuable than jewelry or a car or a beloved family pet. That they are made in your image, that you sent your son Jesus to die for them. That you desperately want to welcome them into your family through the blood of Jesus Christ. Give us that vision. I pray for this congregation as you are bringing people to their minds. I pray that you give them boldness and wisdom. I pray that they will take steps today, that I'll take steps today, and you'll change us and transform us. It's in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen.